Please stand for our sermon text from Mark 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Jesus, our rock and our near kinsman. Amen. Please be seated. As Pastor Beatty mentioned this morning, this sermon will be on the lectionary text that we read this morning. And these texts, they have a theme. And that theme is responding appropriately or accurately to the Word of God. However, I'm not going to focus just on the generic theme. What I would like to do, embracing the goodness of our Reformed tradition and our insistence and reliance upon God's work in time and in history, I'm going to go through the passages chronologically. So I'll start with Amos, then go to the gospel text, and then finish with Hebrews. So Amos will be more of a context, our history, where we find ourselves in our passage. The sermon text, the gospel, will be our main focus on teaching, and then Hebrews will be our point of application. So Amos, as was read, we hear that we're to seek the Lord. Amos was a prophet of the northern kingdom. He was a prophet during Jeroboam II, and he was preaching against the northern kingdom, that they were idolaters, and that they did not love their fellow brothers. And that was particularly seen in the rulers and those who were leading by not holding up justice and perverting it, by not seeking the care of the poor and those who needed the assistance of those who were in power. They were treating them with disdain. And just like the rest of the prophets in what we call the minor prophets or the book of the 12, there is a judgment that God is going to bring upon his people because they're idolaters and they're not loving their brothers. And he tells them that they need to seek the Lord. They need to repent. They need to respond accurately. But the thing with the book of the 12 is that even if you follow the word of the Lord, and you repent and you accept your state, he's still bringing death. He's still going to bring judgment. He's still going to bring the exile. And they have to, in faith, know that their God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God who kills but makes alive. He's the God who brings death, but is also the God of resurrection. And that's the faith that they have. That's how they're supposed to accurately respond to the word of the Lord. They're to repent and know that even through death, their God is the God of the living, and they can trust him. And so, with that, knowing that they are idolaters, knowing that they are not treating their brothers, they go through exile. They go through exile and death. But God is going to raise them up, and he brings them back. And what we see when we get past the exile and they come back to the land, we no longer see open idolatry. We no longer see the high places. We no longer see the temple. We no longer see the shrine in Bethel of the golden calves. We no longer see these things. So they have put away idols, so we think. And we think and we see something of a restoring of righteousness with the Pharisees, wanting to make sure that the law is being kept, that we are doing this and not doing that, of making sure that we isolate ourselves from those who are not pure. So we have all of this leading us up to our gospel text. We have a rich young ruler. It doesn't say that in the text, but that's what we know this story as. And the reason why we know it like that is because this narrative is found in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of them, we find a different detail. One, he's rich. Another, he's young. And we know he's a man in all three. So he's called the rich young ruler. And we have here him coming up to Jesus, because Jesus is setting out after he's just instructed his disciples to let the children come to him. So he's going out on his journey. And this rich young ruler, as it says, ran up to him and knelt down before him. It's key that we see he is pursuing Jesus. It's not like we see in other places where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, trying to test him. This man wants Jesus, and he needs Jesus to tell him what he must do to inherit eternal life. So he runs up to him. He kneels before him. So he's humbling himself before this. This rich young man is humbling himself before Jesus. And then he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's important that we see here two things. One, we have to understand he wants to inherit something. We have to understand inheritance. Inheritance is a key theme in the scriptures. The people, Abraham was promised an inheritance. The people of Israel were looking for the inheritance of the land. They're always wanting that inheritance. And we know that that leads and is pointing to something bigger. And we know that we, as the seed of Abraham, through Jesus and our heirs of the world, we're going to inherit the entire earth. He wants to know how he's going to inherit eternal life. He wants to know how he's going to be a part of those who are righteous and inherit all the promises that God has made. He wants to know how he is going to be a part of those who are raised up and inherit that life that does not end. He wants to know that. He's asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Often it's read that he is trying to earn his salvation, because he says, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Can't you see he is a Pelagian wanting to know how he can keep the certain commandments or what he has to do to be able to be saved? Because all he's thinking is about what he has to do. Well, I think that's misreading his statement. We've already seen he's run up to Jesus. He's humbly kneeling before him, and he's asking, "What must I do to be a part of those who will inherit the kingdom?" We don't have a problem with the Philippian jailer shouting, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul doesn't say, no, "You're not doing it. You don't do anything. Don't you know Jesus did everything?" No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So this language, we have to make sure that we're understanding it in its context. So, as I mentioned, he's wanting to know what he's going to do to inherit eternal life. Because as we mentioned, there's a history of the people of God being idolaters, of the people of God not treating their neighbors well, and being judged for it. That's what's behind this. This is a rich young ruler, one who would be in the position to make sure worship was done right, to make sure justice was done to the poor. And he's wanting to know, "What must I do to inherit? Because I know that if I'm not doing it, I will be judged just like my fathers before me were judged, and I will not inherit." And so he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Interesting statement, because he then goes on and he says, "No one is good except God alone." So Jesus's response to "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is to make sure he addresses the good teacher that he was greeted with. Some want to say that this is Jesus, not knowing that he is God, or a denial of that. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. I think what he's doing is he's making sure, by correcting that statement, that he understands that this rich young ruler, that this man, knows what he's saying when he says good teacher. Because by calling me good teacher, you're putting me up there with the Lord. And so if you're calling me a good teacher, that means what I'm going to tell you, you need to put at the same level that you would evaluate the word of the Lord. Because I've just told you, no one is good except for God alone. So if you're going to say I'm a good teacher, you're going to need to treat my words just as you would the word of the Lord. So he's correcting him by making sure he understands what he's saying. Just like we as a parent would correct our children, it's not always because we think they're doing something terrible. It's to help them to understand what they are saying so that they're able to then act out and live in that. Just like a pastor would provide correction and guidance and making you think through what you're saying so that you make the right decision and you understand fully what you are saying. So that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the good teacher. And he's doing exactly that here in this instruction to this young man. And he tells him, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So he basically tells him the second table of the law, the Ten Commandments. And I won't go into a lot of the details. There's a lot of discussion on this in commentators because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all list them differently. Matthew has love your neighbor as yourself. Mark has do not defraud. And then Luke has neither of those. So we won't go into all the details, but I will just mention that Jesus does tell him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He tells him, keep the commandments. Do these things. Often, this is taken as, this is how we should evangelize people. What Jesus is doing is he's telling them to keep the commandments because he can't. He'll realize his sin and then repent. I don't get that from this text. And when you read commentators, or there's a small book called Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic, by a Reformed Baptist named Walter Chantry. He will tell you that Jesus told him, do not murder, and drove it in because he hated his brothers. Do not commit adultery because he had lust in his heart. He's driving these things in with each commandment, making it hit harder until he's broken. And that's how we evangelize, by preaching law. We don't give them grace first. But that's not really what we're even dealing with here. And so it's reading into the text and not really taking seriously what's happening here with this young man. So Jesus tells him, do not do the things that you know you're not supposed to do. You're to keep the commandments. And I'll just add the do not defraud. Some people take it as do not covet. You know, don't covet. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think it goes along the lines of love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to defraud somebody because you don't want to be defrauded. You're going to treat those who you have power over with what they deserve. So if you have an employee, you're going to give them their wages. You're not going to defraud them. If you have a servant, you're not going to mistreat them. You're going to treat them with the way that you would want to be treated. So he's to love them as he would love himself. And then I think it's important he ends with honor your father and mother. And the reason I say that is because, as I briefly mentioned, a further reason why we need to see that Jesus is not treating this man in a harsh way of trying to bring him to repentance or dealing with his sin because he's a legalist is because there is a contrast with this young man and the Pharisees at the very beginning of this chapter. because it says this at the beginning in chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked, is it unlawful for a man to divorce his wife? So they come up trying to test him by asking him about the commandments. And he answers them, and Jesus answers them, what did Moses command you? He makes them answer it. He doesn't say, what does Moses command you? Moses said, do not commit adultery. Moses said this. He makes them. They're testing him, so he's going to test them back. He doesn't do that with this young man. He tells them, keep the commandments. Do this. Do this. He's sincere. Jesus is taking this man as a sincere person, wanting to know what he's going to be able to do to inherit eternal life. And also, previously, when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees about tradition over the Word of God, it was specifically about honoring your father and mother. The Pharisees wanted to get out of honoring father and mother by giving it to the Lord instead of supporting them, because they wanted to keep traditions instead of the Word of God. And so Jesus is contrasting him with the Pharisees. And I think we need to see that contrast, because often he's treated as if he's just another legalist wanting to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And if that's the case, we know that's not us. So this doesn't really apply to us as much. All it really then becomes is a way of preaching to those who are lost, instead of forgetting that this is a man in Israel, a son of Abraham, just like we are. So, he says, the young man says to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. Really? All of these I have kept from my youth? That's impossible, right? We're all sinners, right? Yes, we are. Yet, we know that Abraham was blameless and walked before the Lord. Jacob was a perfect man. David walked in all the commandments of the Lord, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Wait, David did that? You then see in Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So why is it impossible for us to think that this man is being genuine when saying he has walked? He's kept these things. He's been faithful. And Jesus, and then this is why I think we need to believe this man, that he was a righteous man. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, because we have to remember in Ezekiel 18, I was reminded of this when studying this, if a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. And so, this man is righteous, but he knows that there's something else. He's walking in the commandments of the Lord. He's keeping these, but through hearing the teaching of Jesus, he knows that there's something else. Because he's saying, what must I do to inherit? What must I do to be a part of those who are going to inherit the kingdom that you're talking about? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And looking at him and loving him, he knows who he is. He would be able to tell if this is a man who is just saying these things because he wants this teacher to believe that he's a good person, or Jesus knows the hearts of men. And Jesus, talking to this man, looked at him and loved him. because he knows that what he's saying is true. He has been righteous. He has been following after Yahweh. He's been keeping the commands. He's been faithful to the Lord. And so Jesus gives him the great challenge. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Let me add that. Let me make a statement here too. He says, you lack one thing. He doesn't say all that stuff is now not important because I'm here. He says, you lack one thing. So, just as Paul said, keeping the commandments of God is good. So we need to make sure that we don't now think that because Jesus is saying you lack one thing, it meant everything that he was living in that way of life of faithfulness to Yahweh, faithfulness to the Lord of the covenant, and to all the commands of God is not important. He says you lack one thing. So on top of all of that, there's one more thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. When we hear that, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. We have to remember that this is a righteous man. The Proverbs talk about the righteous. They'll store up wealth. God's blessing them. So, he has been blessed by God with wealth. Now Jesus is telling him to get rid of that blessing. Wealth is not inherently wrong, evil, immoral. It's how we manage that wealth that the Lord provides us. But it is a blessing if we have wealth. Proverbs teach that. So this blessing that this man has of wealth, he's supposed to sell it and give it to the poor, which means if he sells it all, he will then be poor. He won't be in the place that he was before he had to do that action. Before he had to sell it, he's changing his whole life. It's not just a simple change either. It's going from wealth to poverty. It's like going from life to death. And then he says, you do that, you will have treasure. It's not going to be the wealth that you have now. It's going to be the treasure in heaven, the kingdom that you're wanting to inherit. That's where you're going to have that treasure, in this kingdom, this inheritance that you're looking for. Because if you want to know what you must do to inherit, go ahead and sell this, and then you're going to inherit all of what you had. Greater rewards than that in heaven. And then come, follow me. So do that and then follow after me. Just as you've been following the law, just as you've been following that, now you need to follow me. Sell what you have, the blessings that God has given you, and then follow me. As I mentioned, he has life. This is like a death. But it's a death to something greater, because on the other side is following after Jesus. He's going to give it all up, but he's going to get to be a disciple of Christ and store up an inheritance in heaven. And if you think of it, that challenge, it's hard for us to fathom, because none of us are really in that place. None of us have extreme wealth and have a place of authority and power. None of us hold any type of political office. None of us hold the same place that this guy does in society. And he's being told, get rid of all of that and come follow me. Well, that's also a challenge for him to really believe what Jesus has been teaching. Because part of Jesus' ministry is that everything is going to be destroyed. You got 40 years. And then I'm going to destroy this place. So it's a challenge for him to really see if he wants to be this disciple. If he's really believing all of this preaching and teaching that Jesus has made. Because Jesus has been pretty clear. I'm destroying Jerusalem. Israel will be no more in 40 years because of her sin. And so is he going to invest in Jesus and the promise of inheriting with him? Or is he going to keep what he's got and maybe it won't all be destroyed in 40 years? It's a challenge. It's the great decision. It's, are you able to move with where God is bringing you? Because he was in a good place, blessed by the Lord, but now Jesus has come. And he is the decisive man in all of history. All of our lives hinge upon him. This man's life hinged upon him in a particular way that we don't have to deal with. We don't know when we're going to see destruction or when we're going to lose everything that we have. This man knew it was going to be in a generation. All this stuff would go away. And he had to make a decision. Was he going to believe Jesus' words or not? And as I mentioned, he had already challenged him. You called me good teacher. Remember, you called me good teacher. So are you going to evaluate my words as they should be evaluated or not? Because if you are, that means you have to sell it all. You're not going to inherit what you have anymore. It's going to be done away with, but you can inherit the kingdom and follow me. You can follow me and you'll get it all. Well, we know the response because it is one of sorrow. He was sorrowful. He was disheartened by this. He left sad. He came excited, humbly to Jesus. And then he left destroyed, torn apart, in a rage within himself and sorrowful because he had great possessions. He had it all. His life was set. He was living faithfully before God, but things were changing. And was he going to embrace that change or stay with what he was comfortable? Stay with where he was or move into the new place God was bringing his people? Because that's ultimately what was happening here. Is, are you going to be a faithful Israelite? Are you going to be a faithful Jew? Are you going to be a faithful member of my family by believing the promise that's now fulfilled in Jesus and coming into the new covenant? Coming into this new life that I'm bringing in that's reshaping everything that you are familiar with on how you're going to relate to me. Because it's no longer going to be in a particular land. It's no longer going to be in a particular temple. It's no longer going to be in this particular sacrificial system. Things are going to be disrupted. And you need to be able to now disrupt yourself and follow me. And he left sorrowful. He left sad. Thankfully, though, we don't know whatever happened to him. We don't know. My prayer, like some of the other faithful Israelites and Jews of that time, who initially came to Jesus and were challenged in a way that they'd never been challenged, that my prayer is that he recognized those things, let him go, and then follow Jesus. You have Nicodemus, came at night, was so confused by the teaching of Jesus, but then we know, by the end of his life, became a disciple. And he was a man of power too. It's not unheard of that this was happening. So as we don't know what happened to him, our prayer is that he was converted into this new way of thinking and embracing the promise as it was in Jesus. Because, as we read in Hebrews 3, after the church has been set up, they were in that period of the wilderness. There's another 40 years of trials for God's people. And this is where it now comes to us. Though the Hebrews here, the church in Jerusalem, had a particular, they had the actual temple within distance of them, so that they could, as we were, if we were be worshiping here, they could see the temple. They could hear the sound of the worship. They could smell the blood of the sacrifices. They could see the smoke. And as they're walking by faith, not by sight, believing the promises of Jesus, but still not seeing them come, waiting for what he's promised, they can still see the thing that God had set up and he said was bringing to an end, but it's still there. They could see that. And they had to make sure that they heard the word of God, that the exhortations that came to them were received, so that they didn't have a heart that became unbelieving and wanted to go back, just like the people left Egypt wanting to go back instead of embracing the promise and waiting patiently to inherit. They wanted to go back. So these first century Christians saw what they had came from, and it's still there. And they had the pull to go back, and they had to listen to the word of God. They had to hear those things, that they needed to be exhorted every day, as long as it's called the day, so that they wouldn't develop a hard heart and turn away from the living God. They had to do these things. They had to hear it as it was today, just as we have to be mindful. We have to hear today. We come each week on the Lord's Day to the Lord's service and hear God's word read, sung, prayed, and preached. We're hearing the voice of Jesus, and we need to take those words that we hear, because we are going to get to places in our lives may not be the same as selling everything we have and abandoning it all, but we are going to get to places where little decisions about, are we going to follow Jesus or are we not? Do we really believe this promise? Because we're not seeing it come to fruition. Do we really believe this promise? Or are things a little bit more comfortable with what we have now? And it's a challenge, because all of us here could be led astray. But we need to take confidence that as it is today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We need to take confidence that if we share in Christ, we will inherit. And that means following him in those little areas. Following him when we get to those points of death where he's destroying everything that we're used to, everything that we're comfortable with, and asking us to move forward in our life, of maturing us through our trials and our sufferings. It's so easy to say, let's just stop where we are now, Lord. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to feel any more pain, any more trial, any more struggle. I want to just be here. I'm comfortable. And it's done when we don't hear each day the voice of Jesus. It becomes easier and easier for those decisions to be made, where we just want to stick with our comfortable positions. But we need to hear, we need to be exhorted day by day, so that when those trials come, when we're challenged, when our time of testing comes like this rich young ruler did, that we will give it all up. That we will embrace the death that Jesus is calling us to, because we know there's life on the other side. That we will give up what we have now, because we know that we will inherit far greater. And that comes by us as the people of God hearing the word, responding to the word, and living out that word as it comes to us. And all of that comes by the power of the Spirit in our lives as we live with one another and as we exhort and encourage and speak with one another. So, with that, help us, Lord, to hear your word and to respond accordingly, accurately, and faithfully to all that you call us to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us pray. Lord God, you have called us to trust you. You've called us to walk humbly before you, and you've called us to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us to be faithful to you in all of life's circumstances. Help us to hear your word and receive it. Help us to know that today is the day of salvation. And help us to understand that through all of these things, you are working in us a heart of belief and trust and clinging to Christ, that we would withstand in the evil day. Keep us this day and help us to receive your word that we may walk in it and so be those who inherit eternal life. In Christ's name, amen.